Good morning, TNC family, from my home to wherever you are. Douglasville to Loganville to Lawrenceville, Snellville to Roswell to Marietta, from Orlando to Ohio, Asheville to Austin, Hilton Head to Las Vegas to Lake Tahoe to San Francisco. 7 days ago, we had a memorable gathering outside at TNC, socially distanced on the porch, where two of our four heaters went out as we launched our study in the New Testament book of John. And so we shivered in 38 degree damp weather and 13 mile per hour winds. A launch to 2021 we will never forget. And honestly, because despite that, it was awesome. The study, the connecting, the laughter, the prayers, even joking about the cold. 4 days ago, of course, we experienced a tragic day in our country as an angry mob breached barriers at the U.S. Capitol and stormed the floor of the House and Senate, waving Confederate flags, angry over last year's election, dozens wounded, five have died so far. And it was too easy to forget it was the same day that almost 4,000 more Americans died from the coronavirus pandemic, a pandemic that doesn't yet seem to be on the decline. And one of the things that we agreed last week on the porch is that more than ever, we need the message of Jesus. More than ever, we need to listen and live out what the Gospel of John is telling us about divinity and about humanity. And so I want to begin today by inviting you to pray with me, and then we'll dive into today's teaching. To our God, in the heavens not far away, the heavens that are overlapping and intersecting our own space and place, God, as we start 2021, we claim the truth that you spoke through the prophet Isaiah. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God and will give you strength. I will surely help you. I will uphold you with my right hand of righteousness. God, we claim this promise, this hope, and we pray that this year would be a year of increasing humility, honesty, wisdom, peace, and joy for our nation and our world, our neighborhoods, and our families. I pray that we would lean into one another as together we lean into your grace and love. And I pray that we would stay enormously devoted to these scriptures, scriptures that tell the story of the hope and optimism and strength we have in you, scriptures that you continue to use to speak to us in our era. And so we devote ourselves to this now. Amen. Well, I want to start with this. In Genesis chapter 16, Hagar is on the run. Troubled by her past, confused by her present, and now in search of a new purpose, a better identity, and a more desirable future. And in the story, God stops and asks her, verse 8, Hagar, where have you come from and where are you going? It's a question of identity and meaning. Where have you come from and where are you going? And you do understand, right, that this isn't God confused about geography. Hey, Hagar, where have you come from? And where are you going? It's about who Hagar has become in her life and about where she hopes her future will take her. Who am I to this point and where am I headed? Not an easy pair of questions for her then or for us in our day, an age of pseudonyms and avatars and gender and racial fluidity and online identities that are very different from who we are if people followed us around in our real lives. Verse 8, Hagar, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress Sarai, she answered. She says, I'm fleeing my frustrations, I'm escaping my past, I'm running from the roles and restrictions of my past identity. I'm running away, she says. And you'll notice if you read the text, she's clear on what she's running from, but she never identifies where she's headed. A pattern prevalent in our day, because I know too many people who know what they are running from, but don't know what they are running toward. Which is why we quit the job we're miserable in, but then go to another miserable job, then another miserable job, then another miserable job, because we know what we're running from, but haven't figured out how to move out of our misery cycle into better plans, good plans, divine plans. Which is why we quit that relationship, because it's not going well, and then jump into that relationship, and then that relationship, and then that relationship. And why we jump from that addiction to that addiction to that addiction, and that passion to that passion to that passion, and try that strategy and this strategy, and then her advice, his advice, their advice. And we end up running to and fro. And I can't tell you where I'm going, but I can sure tell you what I'm running from. Now, I'm not trying to say it's a simple journey, because of course in this era of economic stratification, political polarization, social fragmentation, and cultural narcissism, amid pandemic, job loss, anxiety, fatigue, new technologies, new information, disinformation, overinformation, it's often tricky to move toward a preferred future with a sense of identity and meaning. Which is why it's so easy to throw lots of solutions at our situations. Work, alcohol, porn, pot, prayer, complaint, calories, contemplation, cardio, many of which seem to succeed for a time, but sooner or later, TNC, an existential crisis demands an existential solution. And we're called upon to answer life's ultimate questions. Why do I feel so unsettled? And what kind of person do I want to be? And what will give me deep fullness and lasting meaning? Which, by the way, is God's ultimate glory and the very thing that Jesus came for, to help us move toward a life that is fully alive, filled with meaning and purpose. In the words of Jesus, John chapter 10, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. And in chapter 7, verse 38, whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow from within him. Or as the psalmist writes, chapter 27, verse 13, I am confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. In other words, the biblical offer of meaning and purpose and joy is an offer available to us in this age, not only in some distant future. As the Apostle Paul says in his letter to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 8, godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. And so I want to talk to you today about pursuing this meaning and joy right now in 2021. And I want to lean into the wisdom of not only God speaking through the scriptures, but also God's wisdom and spirit working through the writings of Austrian neurologist Viktor Frankl and Franciscan priest Richard Rohr and British theologian C.S. Lewis and professor of psychology Emily Esfahani Smith, whose research and writing and wisdom surrounding meaning is going to form the outline for what I want to share now. Emily Esfahani Smith teaches at the University of Pennsylvania, and a few years ago she published a great book called The Power of Meaning. Subtitle: Finding Fulfillment in a World Obsessed with Happiness. It was based on 5 years of research, interviewing hundreds of people and reading thousands of pages of psychology and neuroscience and philosophy. And what she discovered was this: that the data shows that chasing happiness makes people unhappy. That hoping for greater life expectancy and greater income levels and more and better entertainment choices, that chasing greater boyfriends and girlfriends and spouses and homes and vacations and health, that chasing these things will actually lead to dissatisfaction and to loneliness and confusion, which is why, she says, we have a rate of antidepressant use going through the roof and suicide rates skyrocketing. Because it turns out, she discovered, and she discovered it over and over and over and over again, that your life, listen now, your life, TNC, is not unsettled or unbearable because of your circumstances, but only by a lack of meaning and direction. In other words, it's not about what you are running from, Hagar, as much as it is you don't know what you're running towards. Enter Viktor Frankl, the father of the modern meaning movement, who grew up in the early 1900s in a tiny home in Vienna, actually just a few blocks from where Johann Strauss composed the Blue Danube Waltz. Frankl writes about how one night before falling asleep, he was rocked by a shattering thought, quote, that I too will have to die. What troubled me then, he wrote, as it has done throughout my life, was not the fear of dying, but the question of whether the transitory nature of life might destroy its meaning. Now, Frankl, some of you will know, went on to become a neurologist and a psychiatrist, as well as a Holocaust survivor. And in his famous work, Man's Search for Meaning, he writes, quote, I have learned that happiness cannot be pursued. Rather, happiness follows meaning. Don't get the cart before the horse, he says. Happiness does not produce the meaningful life. Rather, the meaningful life brings happiness. Which takes us back to Emily Esfahani Smith and her research, in which she outlines 4 pillars of the meaningful life, 4 things to run towards when we're tempted to simply run from. And I want to talk briefly now about each of these 4 pillars, because I believe that if you and I will lean into them, run toward them, these 4 things, they will really help us live a more meaningful and peaceful and joy-filled 2021, no matter what circumstances you are currently facing. So here's number one, the first thing to run towards. Number one, run towards belonging. Belonging. And belonging, Esfahani Smith learned, comes from being in relationships where 2 things happen. You need them both. Number one, you are valued. And 2, you are bringing value to others. You'll never feel like you belong somewhere unless you both feel valued and know that you are bringing value, she says, which is why you can technically belong to a gym or a fan club or a city or a place of work, but have no sense of belonging. which is why you can belong to a small group or a church, but have no sense of belonging. Which is why you can belong to a family, but have no sense of belonging. Because belonging requires that you feel and know that you are both being valued and bringing value. You know, imagine a football player who gets a Super Bowl ring this year after joining the team with only one game left to play. And so he never plays a snap. Think about it. That player is far less likely to feel a sense of belonging to the team than the player on the field, giving blood, sweat, and tears all season. And so you can give that bench sitter a Super Bowl ring, but it won't lead to a sense of belonging. Which is why, friends, if you want to pursue belonging, you must engage in relationships of giving and receiving, serving and being served, celebrating and being celebrated. In other words, this year in 2021, TNC, please be as interested in remembering another's birthday as you are in having them remember yours. Please tell me you have 30 or 40 names of folks in your phone and that you know when their birthday is. Be as interested in remembering another's name as you are in having someone remember yours. Be as interested in encouraging others as you are in being encouraged. Be as interested in supporting TNC as you are in being supported by TNC. Because belonging comes from both being valued and bringing value, which is exactly what C.S. Lewis wrote over half a century ago in an essay called Membership, which was included in his classic book, The Weight of Glory. C.S. Lewis, probably the most important Christian writer of the 20th century, in this essay addresses what it means to belong, in which he writes that the Christian ideal of individual uniqueness and value is rooted, quote, not by isolating the individual, but by giving the individual the status of an organ in a spiritual body. Indispensable. And Lewis goes on to refer to Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians, where he says that belonging, that membership, requires both receiving and giving. Belonging. It's the first pillar of meaning, the first thing we must run towards in 2021. Verse 8. Hagar, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress Sarai, she answered. And oh, how I wish, she could have added, but I'm also running towards a community of people where I am valued and where I can also give value. And then Emily Esfahani Smith says, the second pillar of meaning, the second thing to run towards is purpose. And let me explain this, because that's a broad word. She writes about research she did at the Detroit Zoo. Workers there spend almost 80% of their time doing things like cleaning the habitats, washing, scraping, feeding, hauling, scooping, picking up. And then she writes that the most fulfilled people there are the ones who describe their job as, quote, helping the animals, keeping the animals healthy, being part of a team of zookeepers around the world devoted to conserving our species. What do you do at the Detroit Zoo? She asks employee after employee after employee. And there are two basic answers she gets, she says. Number one, I scoop the poop. I clean the floors of the carnivores. Two, I join zookeepers around the world in the task of preserving and conserving our great biodiversity. And then she goes into hospitals and finds that the most fulfilled janitors are the ones who describe themselves as being on a team of people that provide healing for sick people, rather than those janitors who say their job is to mop bathroom floors. She writes, quote, "No matter what occupies your days, you can reframe your tasks around a greater purpose. Even if you don't like, you are living in the middle of your calling. Even if you don't feel like you're living in the middle of your calling, you can find purpose as a retail clerk, a coupon sorter, an accountant, student, highway flagger, parent, government bureaucrat, nurse, teacher, or clergy." Which reminds me of a story from David Brooks's 2019 book called The Second Mountain, The Quest for a Moral Life, in which he retells the story of a hospital janitor named Luke. He writes, in Luke's hospital, there was a young man who'd gotten into a fight and was now in a permanent coma. The young man's father sat with him every day in silent vigil, and every day Luke cleaned the room. But one day the father was out for a smoke when Luke cleaned the room. So later that afternoon, the father found Luke and snapped at him for not cleaning my son's room. Brooks goes on, "One perspective is to see your job as cleaning rooms, and if this was Luke's perspective, he could have snapped back, 'I did clean your room. You were out on a smoke break.' But the second way to see your job is to see your job as serving patients and their families. And in that case, you go back in and re-clean the room again so that the father could have the comfort of seeing you do it." And Brooks writes, "And that's what Luke did. He laid down what he knew was right because he had redefined his job in light of a higher purpose." And this is exactly what Esfahani Smith is talking about: purpose. Redefining your day, your hours, your schedule in terms of a higher meaning. Purpose, the second pillar of meaning, the second thing we must run towards in 2021. Verse 8, "Hagar, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. And I just wish she could have added, "But I'm also running towards defining my time and my responsibilities with a deeper purpose than simply a paycheck or entertainment or feeding the kids." And then, as Esfahani Smith says, the third pillar of a meaningful life, the third thing to run towards, is transcendence. Moments where you're lifted above the routine and your sense of self fades away and you're connected to a higher reality. Moments where the mundane becomes sacred, divine moments. Now, these can happen anywhere. On a 2-mile walk on the Greenway, by the Chattahoochee River, on your back porch, looking at the stars, in your garden, cutting back branches or pulling weeds or spreading mulch, talking to your family or even talking to perfect strangers. I'm saying there's a reason that when people want to experience God, Jesus said, okay, pay attention to the lilies of the field and the birds of the air, to women kneading bread and to workers lining up for their pay. Or listen to Richard Rohr, quote, "There are no sacred or profane things, places, and moments. It is we alone who desecrate them by our blindness and lack of reverence." for it is one sacred universe, and we're all part of it. Which is why in Jesus' life, and you can read it for yourself, Jesus' most sacred moments aren't on Sabbath in the temple. They are in moments of forgiveness while cooking fish over a fire. And between a cup of water and a glass of wine at a wedding feast, and while going to parties with sinners, and eating bread with tax collectors, and along dusty roads, and in the front of gravestones, and under trees, and in everyday ordinary interruptions, which means we can experience sacred transcendent meaning in moments that may seem mundane. And the lesson here for us is that we need to begin to expect moments of meaning in the mundane. Because meaning is birthed in transcendent moments. Verse 8, Hagar, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away, she answered. And I just wish she could have added, but I'm also running toward pausing this day, this moment, to see and hear and taste and touch and smell the divine in that painting, that sunset, that book, that food, that laugh, that task. Then, Esfahani Smith says, the fourth pillar of meaning, the fourth thing that we need to run towards is storytelling. Storytelling. Edward Wilson was a famous Harvard professor. He was regarded as one of the world's preeminent biologists and naturalists, wrote a book several years ago called The Meaning of Existence, in which he wrote, quote, in some ways, listen to this, in some ways suffering ceases to be suffering at the moment it finds meaning. And again, Richard Rohr says something similar, quote, all great spirituality is about what we do with our pain. If we do not transform our pain, we will transmit it to those around us. Which leads to this question for you and for me. Does your circumstance, think about your actual circumstance right now, does your circumstance have a story? You know, my circumstance is my abs are sore. But the story is I'm getting in shape. My circumstance is I'm making my dinner in the kitchen again. But the story is I'm saving up for a debt-free vacation. My circumstance is I'm frustrated. But the story is I'm learning humility and resilience. My circumstance is I am crying out to God again. But the story is, I'm in a real relationship with my Creator. See, the question for 2021 is, are the circumstances of your life part of the story where you're headed, or are they just a random set of circumstances you're trying to run from? Is your story about what you're mad about, or is it about how God is in the process of working out what you're worked up about? Is your story that my situation stinks? Or is it that God is not subject to your situation? Your situation is subject to your God. The novelist John Steinbeck had an interesting logo that he drew after signing his name. It was a pig with wings. And he called it Pigasus. And under his drawing of a pig with wings, he wrote out in Latin the words, to the stars on the wings of a pig. His explanation, quote, We must all try to attain the heavens, even though we are bound to the earth. Now, for over 500 years, the expression, when pigs fly, has been used in multiple languages to mean a circumstance so improbable that its completion is nearly impossible. But Steinbeck adopted this phrase because he had been told by a particular difficult professor that he was a bad writer and would only become a successful author when pigs fly. But he turned that negativity into part of his story, and he is considered in almost any list as one of the top 1, 2, or 3 American authors of the last 100 years. Which begs this question of us: what story are you telling yourself? I can or I can't. I will or I won't. I'll try or I'll retreat. I can't afford to be generous or I can't afford not to be generous. Because if your story is, I believe I can make pigs fly, only then do we have a chance of helping them fly. And this is especially possible when you embrace God in you and through you. His plans, His wisdom, His ways. And so, these are the 4 pillars to run toward in 2021. To run toward tomorrow. To run toward today. Friends, will you run toward belonging? Run towards purpose. Run toward transcendence. Run towards storytelling. Esfahani Smith has a concluding section in her book where she reflects on the 4 pillars. And in this section, she observes, now listen to this, quote, love is at the center of the meaningful life. Love cuts through each of the pillars of meaning and comes up again and again in our studies. The act of love begins the very definition of meaning. It begins by stepping outside of the self to connect and contribute to something bigger. It's love, she says. Sounds a lot to me like the Apostle John, whose wisdom we are studying on the porch this season, and who in 1 John chapter 4 says, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. It's about love. And TNC, the truth is that love is the ultimate and the highest goal to which we can aspire this year. It's the greatest secret that human poetry and music and thought and belief have to impart to us. Love. Because giving and receiving love lies at the heart of belonging. Because giving and receiving love lies at the heart of purpose. Because giving and receiving love lies at the heart of transcendence. Because giving and receiving love lies at the heart of storytelling. Love. Which also happens to be the story of God that's revealed in these scriptures. An inclusive God who says, you belong to me. A saving God who says, my purpose is I have come so that you might have life and have it to the full. A present God who says, I am with you this transcendent moment and to the very end of the age. And a victorious God who says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, author and finisher of your story. Let's pray. God, in the middle of a crazier than usual era, we don't just want to run to and fro. We don't just want to run away. we want to run towards. And so we join the Apostle Paul today and we declare, as he did in Philippians chapter 3, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize of God's heavenly calling in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And God, this is our prayer for ourselves, our families, our church, and our world. Amen.